message today, coming from the Gospel of Mark, is really about simplicity and trust and faith. Last week, we were talking about the apostles telling Jesus, "Hey, we caught a guy who was casting out demons in your name, and we put a stop to it." And I love that passage. It just tickles me, the thinking of the apostles, like, we caught somebody doing our job. And they knew that he had appointed them. He had exclusively appointed them to go out and preach the gospel and cast out demons in his name. And they knew that they were like the torchbearers. They were the lieutenants that he commissioned to go out and do the job. And they heard somebody else doing it. And even though the guy was effective and he was doing it properly, they made him put a stop to it. They come back and tell Jesus very proudly, you know, we nipped that in the bud. There's somebody else out there doing stuff in your name. And Jesus rebuked them. And I think part of the reason that he rebuked them was they had forgotten. What did they forget? They forgot that the good news about God and God's grace and the Messiah had been revealed for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus came along, that people had heard about the character and the nature of God and God being revealed in the heavens, and people were without an excuse. The simple truth is that the news about a coming Messiah had been around for a long time. And Jesus said, look, whatever you do, don't put a limit on that. Don't put a limit on people that are doing a good thing in my name. He's on our side. He's on our team. He's not on the other team. He's on our team, and that's good. So I think they're still scratching their heads. They're still not understanding Jesus quite enough yet. And they show that because they intervene a second time. So another event comes up, and they're going to intervene again. And he's going to rebuke them. He's going to rebuke them again. And this time what they're doing is they're trying to help Jesus with a scheduling problem. I love that. They're like, you know, we're his guys. We're the inner circle here. And we're going to protect him and help him out a little bit. He needs help. Those of you who are a little bit OCD, who like to schedule everybody else's lives for them, you can understand how this worked. Say amen if you're one of them. Amen. You're out there. He's busy, and he needs to remain focused, right? Anybody married to somebody with ADHD? Man, they need all the help you can give them. You gotta keep them focused, right? And so Jesus is becoming more and more and more popular. He's performing more and more cool things. Crowds are coming, gathering around and crushing him. He's lecturing. He's speaking in the synagogues. He's being treated like a rabbi. He's giving great discourses on important things, and people are flocking around, and the disciples have the best of intentions. They're like, we need to protect him. He's too kind and too generous and too giving, and we're going to kind of protect him because he's got a mission, and his mission is to teach people about God and God's grace and God's love and whatever, and so they just don't totally understand him yet. And in Mark chapter 10, it says this, people were bringing little children, verse 13 of Mark 10. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. And the King James clarifies this by adding a little phrase, and they say the disciples rebuked those who had brought them, to make sure that you know that the disciples didn't rebuke the children. The grammar is a little and the syntax is a little bit weird. It's the disciples rebuked the people who brought the children. The disciples didn't rebuke the children, obviously. So what's happening? Well, when Jesus saw this, it goes on to say he was indignant. I'm going to talk about that indignant phrase in just a second. He said to them, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And so in your Bibles, put a question mark next to that or an exclamation point, and you have to ask yourself, why in the world is it that Jesus said the kingdom of God belongs to people like these little children? What is it about children that makes them so special in the eyes of Jesus and makes it such that Jesus says, that's the kind of people that the kingdom of God belongs to? What is it about kids? But he goes on to say, truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms and placed his hands on them and blessed them. Great passage. Just really important and fun passage. Go back for a second. Indignant. It only says Jesus was indignant twice in the entire New Testament. Other people were indignant. Jesus was only indignant twice. And once, the first one is in the Gospel of Mark. We talked about it probably 6 or 7 weeks ago, and that was when the leper said, if it's in your will, you can heal me. And he said, if it's in my will, and he was indignant, and he healed the guy. And this is only the second time that that word is used, indignant. Another translation translates it like this. It says, he was much displeased. And I'm like, much displeased? I don't like that translation. That's not hard enough. He was rarely indignant. Eugene Peterson's excellent paraphrase, The Message, says it this way, Jesus was irate and he let them know it. Irate is closer to the real original. He was irate. He was hot. Don't push these children away. In the Message it says, don't push these children away. Don't ever get between them and me. I like that. Jesus was not only indignant, in moments like these, he always sees the teaching opportunity. There's an open window to teach a much bigger lesson. And it's kind of like, you guys messed up again, and so I'm going to take the opportunity. I'm going to teach you a little lesson here. And that's why he spoke up and gave them this little thing about the kingdom of God and children. Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon wrote, if you're a parent of children, you need to write this down. Come Ye Children. It's the title of a book written by Charles Spurgeon. It's really good, really kind of fun to read. Spurgeon said that Jesus was displeased at the children being pushed away from him, for it was so contrary to his mind about them. It was contrary to his thinking about kids to prevent them from coming to him. So I want you to think about it, this event with the kids and the parents and Jesus, from two perspectives. Think about it from the perspective of the parents first. The parents brought the children, and what did they want? Think about them. Here's a prophet who's becoming well-known all over the place as being able to not only teach well, but to perform miracles. What kind of miracles? He was healing people. He was healing the deaf, the dumb, the blind, the lame, the lepers. He was healing people all over the place. And parents didn't necessarily take their children to him because he could heal them because they were sick. It was just like, this guy is full of some kind of power from God to execute miracles. And we would like for him to do what? Exactly what he did. It says he laid hands on them and blessed them. We want the blessing from this holy guy on our child. It's kind of like when we do infant dedications. What are we doing? We're praying to thank God for the children and for the parents to pledge themselves to raise up the children right. And then we pray for God to bless the children. And I usually say at an infant dedication that I ask God to bless the children, protect them physically and protect them spiritually, and help them to come to know Christ as their Savior and Lord when they're still young. And so these parents are thinking, somehow this holy man can touch our child and bless our child. And so they're standing in line, waiting to get to him. And then the disciples say, get out of here. The blessing is basically asking God to intervene personally in the life of your child. Jesus is special. He might be able to do something special for my child. Think about it from the perspective of Jesus. What's he like? Well, his character is pretty simple. He's loving, generous, gracious, kind, gentle, sincere, honest, full of wisdom. You think about the character and say, here's this loving, incredibly gifted teacher who sincerely and genuinely cares who knows about the things of God, who can teach about the things of God like nobody's ever taught before. He's better than the best rabbi we've ever heard. He seems to sincerely care. You think about the character of Christ the man, and ask yourself, if you have children, how many people do I know that I would like for my children to meet that are like that? Wouldn't I like for my children, my grandchildren, my teenager, my six-year-old to meet a man like Christ? Because he's the kind of person that I want to influence my child. And that's Jesus having that character, looking out at the little people. And what he wanted from his perspective was he wanted to hold them, bless them, and be an influence in their lives somehow. And what he didn't do was he didn't retreat in this very dignified, formal, stiff, arrogant manner. I'm too good to hang out with the little people. I have a bigger mission to accomplish. I had a friend, a guy that I knew that was a pastor. And whenever he was invited to pray in this mega church that I attended, he would always pray in a different voice. Almighty God. And I'm like, wait, what happened? What happened to the real you? I think children need a real person like Jesus. And Jesus was real with these kids, warm and loving. He wasn't a politician seeking re-election and kissing babies. He wasn't arrogant. He wasn't pretending to be friendly. He was warm and loving and what? And he really cared for them. He really cared about the sheep. The other thing is, he really cared about the lambs, not just the sheep. It says he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. And that's exactly what the parents wanted from their perspective. That's exactly what he wanted to do from his perspective. He wanted to bless the little guys, the ones who, if you remember, in that society, children were, for the large part, especially in the Roman society, children were kind of a nuisance. They were obnoxious little pests. And fathers could have their own children put to death if they felt like it because they didn't want to have anything to do with them. Children were disposable. And Jesus is like, bring them here. Just because they're not productive as part of the society yet, they're really important to me. He cared about them. He took time away from the grown-ups and the important people, took time away from his lectures in the synagogues and demonstrated compassion for the children because of their simple humility. And the simple, humble act of faith of the parents saying, we think this guy can do something extraordinary for our children, and he laid hands on them. The lesson is about the character of Christ and the faith of a child and the simple trust and dependency of a child and the simple desire of the parents to want them to be with him. And I really and truly, I thought, what is it about children? What's the deal about little kids that excited Jesus's heart and made him say, this is what the kingdom of God is like. People like this, people with faith like this. And I thought and I thought and I thought, and I said earlier to somebody, I said, I wanted a three-word answer to the what is it about kids? And I couldn't come up with one. What is it about children that made them so special? And I came up with a three-word answer, and then I had to expand it. They're not yet jaded. You know what I mean? I used to substitute teach elementary school in Naples, Florida, just for fun. I was bored because I had so much time off. I was flying airplanes 10 days a month, and I had 20 days off, and I'm like, Linda, what am I going to do? I'm bored to death. So I started a lawn service company just to see if I could run a company and make money. Whew! Hot down there in South Florida mowing grass for a living. So I did that for a while, and then I tried to learn how to make cabinets, and the cabinet maker that was supposed to teach me how to make cabinets taught me how to spray paint all of his cabinets and never let me touch any power equipment. And I thought, yeah, forget that. I'm not learning anything except how to paint. So I quit mowing grass and quit spraying cabinets, and I said, maybe I should teach school because I love teaching. I went to the public school, and I said, hey, I'd like to substitute teach. You guys need subs? Absolutely, we need subs. I'd be like, great, can I sub? Well, do you have a college degree? Yes. What is it? I said, I have a bachelor's degree in biology with a minor in chemistry. A male science teacher, wow, can we use you? We're gonna let you teach high school. And I was like, So I taught high school science one day, and I walked into the principal's office and said, I quit. They said, what? I said, I quit, I'm done, I'm out of here, thanks a lot. They said, okay, we'll send you a check in the mail. I said, how much did I make? I was an airline captain. How much did I make? I'm $40. $40 for a whole day teaching high school. I was like, okay, next time you need me, call me, I'll send you a check for $40. I'll pay you not to have to go teach high school. Well, would you like to teach another grade? I said, yeah, I'd like to try teaching little kids. So I taught kindergarten and first grade, and I went, whoa. Whew. I thought high school was hard. That was way harder. And then I said, okay, let me try second. I taught second and said, nah, let me try third. And I hit a sweet spot. It was fourth and fifth. I would have paid them $400 to let me teach fourth and fifth grade. I loved it because of this. In third, fourth, and fifth grades, the kids still think teachers have something to offer. Around sixth grade, they're like, nah, hate school. They make me do homework. I have to read. I have to do math. I have to. Third, fourth, and fifth grade. What I liked about it was that the kids had a little bit of innocence left. Amen? Just a little innocence. They were not yet jaded by the world around them. And I think Jesus is looking at these little kids and says, this is what the kingdom of God is like, because these children being brought to him to be blessed by the hopeful parents thinking this guy can maybe bless our children, Jesus looks at them and says, you know what? Those kids are not scoffers yet. They're not skeptics yet. They're still innocent. They're not naive and stupid at all. He's not saying, I like really dumb, you know, moldable, malleable little souls. He looks at them and says, they're bright, they're inquisitive, and they've got wide open eyes. They're like little kids that come down the stairs on Christmas morning with a sense of excitement, adventure ahead of them. They're looking to the future, and Jesus says, it's like that you're supposed to receive the kingdom of God, with a sense of innocence, and a sense of inquisitiveness, and a sense of trust, and a sense of faith, and a sense of, wow, this is cool, this is important, this is neat, this is exciting, and I love this man, Jesus. I read one of the theologians the other day, and he said, we've got a problem in our Christianity, not just in America, but all over the world, and that we're losing our love for Jesus, and we're getting caught up again in the trappings of religion. And I think Jesus knew, these little kids will love me. Parents, some of you don't have children. Some of you aren't married yet. Some of you have children, grandchildren. I just want to challenge parents for a moment. So the rest of you take a quick nap. No, the rest of you listen, because the principles are good. What will you bequeath to your children? What's the legacy that you're going to leave to your children? It often seems when I talk to parents, Christian or non-Christian parents, I get kind of the same answer of, this is what I do, this is how I live my life, this is what's important for the future. Here it is, you ready? I work really hard to provide the finances for my family so that they can get a good education. Okay, you're a Christian dad, you work hard, you want your kids to get a good Christian education, perhaps, in a private school, or just a good education. Education's important, amen? Education's important. Getting a good education, all right? So you work really hard to provide them for a good education, and I'm gonna teach them about God and religion and Christianity and stuff, but I want them to go to a good college. You stop and think, as a Christian parent, you're going to send your kids off to a good college. First of all, I don't know where the good colleges are anymore. But second, I do know when your kids go to college, getting a good education that includes anything rational or reasonable about Jesus Christ is really, really hard these days. Because your college professors are inclined to teach you that A, there's no God, or B, if there is a God, he's a bad God and you shouldn't listen to him, or C, how dare you even think about God, God's not important, et cetera, et cetera. And so education, yeah, it's important, but it's not the be-all, end-all of raising children the way God wants you to raise the children. Lots of folks, they say, I work hard to provide a good financial future for my children and security for them financially. That sounds good too. Noble idea. Great. Good for you. You want to provide for your kids. And I agree. It's good to do that. But be careful what you teach your children, because Jesus says, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and forfeit their soul? So you work really hard, provide the financial resources for your kid. You buy a nice house. That's good. Buying a nice house is a good thing. It's a good investment. Sending your kids to a good school, great, good for you, good idea, good education, good financial security. What does it profit someone to gain the whole world and lose their soul? And so I challenge parents, if you're not teaching your children what's really important about Jesus Christ, you're missing the mark. So I want them to have nice clothes and a nice house, and I want them to get a car when they're a teenager, and when they go to college, I want them to have a decent car and be able to live in a nice apartment or stay in a good dorm. All that stuff, I am not saying that's a bad thing, but I'm saying get your priorities right, because Jesus said, what is it a profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? And he also says this, don't worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. It's not that you don't need it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 is for all of you parents and grandparents. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So with your children, the challenge is, are you teaching them about the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and how to live your life for Christ? For all of us that are not parents, not grandparents, single, not married, divorced, widowed, where do we fit in this? Seek first the kingdom of God, period. And teach others to seek first the kingdom of God. Amen? I'm not saying you can't have a nice house. You can't wear wonderful clothes and you can't, what? Seek first the kingdom of God and get your own priorities straight, or your kids are going to follow in your footsteps. Your kids are going to go, my dad worked hard, my dad provided a nice house and a nice education and a good college tuition for me, gave me a nice car when I graduated from high school, provided for all my needs, and my dad doesn't go to church on Sundays, dad doesn't care about growing in his faith, dad says he got saved when he was 8, got baptized when he was 12, backslid when he was 19, doesn't feel like going to church anymore. So I don't go to church either, and I don't care about the things of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Parents, friends, let your children see what's really important. Psalm 34, verse 11, come ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Teach your children what it means to love Jesus by the way that you live your lives. Here's some questions for you. Here's some questions for you to ask your friends. But first of all, ask your children these. You ready? Who is God? Parents, I got news for you. Come back and listen to the sermon on tape on the internet if you have to. Or write the questions down. Ask your children, who is God? And listen to the answer. And ask yourself afterwards, is that a sufficient answer for somebody in the third grade to know, or fourth grade, or fifth, or sixth, or 12th. Who is God? Second, ask them, what's God like? Third, what does God do? What's God spend his time doing? What does God care about? And ask your child, what do you know about the Bible? What do you know? Not did you memorize John 3:16, but what do you know about the Bible? Who wrote the Bible? When did they write it? What's it all about? How many books are there? Who wrote those? Why is the Bible so important? Why do we go to church and listen to the Bible all the time? Ask the questions. Because I think what it's going to do for you is refresh in your mind that your child is being influenced by a whole lot of stuff. Amen? Kids got any influence on them from the world out there? And your child needs to know that you believe that this book is true, relevant, authoritative, and we study it to learn more about God and his character and his desires for us. Here's the problem. I can't see them, so I think they're gone, so I can talk about them. I love talking about people when they're gone. If they're here, they're liable to get mad at me. So I got a letter on my desk, and it was written in great big letters, and they were kind of, you know, wasn't real neat and everything. It was just the coolest letter. Dear Pastor D, are angels boys or girls? Question mark. I love it. I was like, this little kid's asking me questions about angels. How cool is that? Go ask your parents. No, it's, okay, so what's the answer? Are they boys or girls for a six-year-old? Yeah, except for who? Gabriel and Michael, and you go, oh, shucks. And she said in her little letter, I know about two boy angels, Gabriel and Michael. Are there any girl angels? And what's the answer? The answer is, praise God that you're asking questions. Amen. I am so excited that you're asking questions. It doesn't matter if the answer is that they're non-gender in heaven and whatever. My answer, you can disagree with me and send me a note. My answer was, thank you so much for writing me a nice note about angels. Wow. Angels are spiritual beings who live in heaven, but every now and then God sends one to earth. And the only ones that we know of appeared in the form of a man. But I suspect there's girl angels too. Amen? Seriously, are there girl angels? You know, if he's going to send boy angels, angels down to earth every now and then in the form of a human, and they're going to look like men, I got news for you, you male chauvinists. Every now and then, I think there's a girl angel too. And that was what my answer was. But the real deal is this. Don't you want your kids to ask you, why is Jesus the only way to heaven? What is it about? Mom, Jesus got really mad at the disciples. Why did he get mad at them? Mom, Jesus seems like he loved them. Why does Jesus call people sheep? You want to be able to answer the questions. Amen? And here's the deal. Some of you are going, oh man, we're talking about kids and parents, kids and parents, kids and parents, raising kids. No, I'm talking about you having the right priorities in your life and knowing the answers yourself. Amen? You need to be able to answer your friends when they say, like the lady told me 2 weeks ago that I mentioned last week. And I said, wow, beautiful weather. God is good. And she said, I'm an atheist. It doesn't matter. The weather's good and God's in control. You know, you want to be able to answer people. Amen? Let's make sure that we've got our priorities right. Let's make sure that we're growing in our faith. Let's make sure we're not trapped in the confines of religiosity, and that we're not arrogant, but we're also not insular, that we love people through the eyes of Christ, and that we ourselves are like children in our faith with Christ. We're not jaded by the world. We're not polluted by the world. We're not scoffers. We're not skeptics. We're bright and inquisitive, and we got our eyes wide open. Pray with me. Father, you've been good to us. And you've revealed yourself throughout the ages. And we know that in Christ there's an exciting, fantastic future ahead of us. And I pray, Father, that we would look to the future like children look to the Christmas tree on Christmas morning with our eyes wide open, with great expectation of good things that you are preparing for us now in heaven in the future. May we be excited and encouraged and understand how much you love us, period. Regardless of our circumstances, may we hold fast to the fact that you love us with a deep, genuine, abiding love. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.